I just want to say welcome to every one of you from don't know where, but good to see all of you. It's a special weekend, Easter weekend, and we really want you all to walk away this weekend full of Jesus, full of what resurrection could mean to different one of you. So we have started with Friday. We had our Good Friday. It's good to see so many of us come together. We did communion, kind of rethought through the Last Supper that Jesus had. And then today, this weekend, is about Easter. And I hope that both the dialogue and also the service will really help you to capture the essence of what resurrection is all about. Now, so we have been in this journey as a church to talk about the Apostle Creed. The Apostle Creed really believes, succinct, small, pieced together, summarized, so that it becomes saying that everybody can remember. And it represents the most orthodoxy of belief, which means that the most original of what the Apostle held in terms of what they believe about Christianity. So if you're someone new to church today, this is fantastic because you get to know in one service the essence, and also you walked away the importance of resurrection. So today, we will cover death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, very quickly, just to lay that foundation a little bit, we've been saying that our belief will determine our behavior. What you believe in will ultimately reflect it in the way we live. There was a true story that I read of a girl about 7 or 8 years old, and every day before she goes to school, the dad is the one that will send her to school, and the dad will always drop her and tell her this, that no matter what happened, dad will come and pick you up. So don't go with anyone else, just wait for daddy. And week in, week out, day in, day out, month in, month out, the dad has been faithfully doing that. One day there was an earthquake, and she was caught in the rubbles, and took them maybe about 1 or 1.5 hours, day before they actually found her. And when they found her, she is one of those calm and rather composed compared to the others. And when the dad was with her, she smiled and looked at the dad. She said, "Daddy, I wasn't fearful because I know you will surely come and pick me up." And I thought about that entire scenery. I thought about the entire play of sin, or that conversation that could happen between the child and the dad. I thought about our belief. I thought about if every one of us would held on so-called the creed, which is really a very Bible-based saying, and that will determine how we live. And so the Apostle Creed goes something very quickly like this. It talks about, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven. And it talks about how incredible God is, both personal and in power. Do we actually believe in that? It talks about Christ. He's God's only Son, our Lord. And it went to describe. And today, we're going to focus on this particular statement. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, died, buried, descended to hell. The third day, he rose again from the dead. That's our focus. So as we kind of walk through this part of resurrection, I just want you to know that the belief in the resurrection will hugely determine or define the way you and I are going to live. Right, so the Apostle Creed continued to talk about, we believe in the Holy Spirit, we believe in a resurrected body, and all of that, right? But because of time, I'm going to very quickly jump in to resurrection. Would you read this together? One, two, go. Resurrection is everything for Christianity, which means if you take away resurrection, there's no Christianity. Christianity did not begin with the teaching of Christ. I want you to know that. Very distinct, very on its own compared to any other belief system. Because Christianity belief system is based on one event that determines. So if you are someone who doesn't know God and you are thinking about, is God true? The best way to answer that question is to wrestle with the reality or is the myth of resurrection. If you're a Christian, no matter how old you are, how many years, one of the things that you want to wrestle with is, do you believe in resurrection? I know of Christians who will write this to me and say, "Pastor, you know, how can you trust the Bible? The Bible was written so many years ago. It talks about resurrection. So maybe resurrection is a legend, is a myth." A couple of days ago, I had lunch with my daughter, which asked me questions like that. "Dad, how would you believe the Bible? Bible talk about resurrection. How do I know that it's true?" So at some point in your life, whether you're someone who believes in God or someone who do not believe in God, resurrection has to be a central discussion in your mind. So this week, not only I cover in the service, even if you go to the live group, we have questions for you to wrestle with, and you can even note the question, and I'm not sure how we're going to get through to you, but I really want to hear what is in your heart in regards to resurrection. But resurrection is literally everything for Christianity. When the early church started, it wasn't because the Bible. The Bible only came forth maybe 200 to 300 years later. It was because of the resurrection that we have the Bible. It wasn't the Bible that tells us about the resurrection, thus there is resurrection. It was because there is resurrection, then the Bible. Now, the sequence is very important because the resurrection is the only message that the early church carries with them everywhere they go. The moment Jesus resurrected, they went around telling people, they said, he died, he rose again, I saw him, he's my savior, would you make him your savior? It's really as simple as that. The same message that was done 2,000 years ago is still the very same message that eventually changes life. So this is how Paul says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 13 to 19. He says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, in this passage, Paul was addressing the resurrection of every one of us. Those of us who know God, when we die, we will eventually be resurrected. To help us to understand our resurrection, Paul took time to explain Christ's resurrection. The single one chapter in the Bible that deals with resurrection head on and gives you all the evidence why we believe in resurrection. That's what we attempt to go through. So here is what he says. He says, if there is no resurrection, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. This morning, hundreds of you were here. We spend our time in vain. Some of you could have gone and play golf, eat dim sum, do whatever you want, okay? We are even found to be misinterpreting of God because he testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, which means nothing, and you are still in your sins. That's huge. Every one of us that talk about our sin can be forgiven by God is because of the resurrection that he took your place and my place. Then the Bible says, then those who have been fallen asleep, which means those who died in Christ, have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Some other version said, we're the most miserable of all creatures, or we're the most pathetic kind of a people if resurrection wasn't real. So the Bible puts so much weight on resurrection. All right, now I'm going to walk you through on Paul's defense on resurrection, which means that when Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, it was in Corinth, okay? Corinth is a city in Greek. Where did Jesus resurrect? Any of you want to go for a guess? Kuala Lumpur? Where did Jesus resurrected? Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is in Israel. So when Paul wrote to Corinth, it's as though we are in Malaysia. We were not there to witness resurrection. Obviously, we are 2,000 years later, we can't. But when Paul wrote to Corinth, about 22 to 25 years after resurrection, he was trying to defend why the Corinth people should believe in resurrection. Okay, so this is what he wrote. So first of all, he says, for I delivered to you as of first importance. So Paul was wanting every believer to know, if you believe in who God is, this is utmost important. This is the most important thing. You know, you argue about to be vaccinated, not vaccinated, not important. You argue about when is Christ come back, who could be the Antichrist? Not important. He says, this is very important. This is first most important. Which I also received, which means that by then, there is a little creed saying about Christ died, he buried, he resurrected. There's a saying that goes around. Now, let me just kind of walk you through historically. Jesus died and resurrected on AD 30 to 32, which means that Paul wrote this in AD 52 to 53, about 22 to 23, 4 years after Christ's resurrection. Paul got saved maybe about AD 34, 35, about 3 years after Christ's resurrection. So Paul says, after I got saved, one of the first things I received, he didn't say who, could be the trip that he went to Jerusalem when he met Peter and John. And they were the one that told them, Paul, this is what you need to believe. But Paul says, I received from this, AD 34, AD 37, 3 years later, he went to Jerusalem, nobody knows. He says, now I deliver to all of you. And he wrote this in AD 52. Why does the years of 22 to 25 years matter a lot? Because 22 to 25 years is too short of a time for the story of Jesus to be a legend. One of the things that a skeptic will always say about Jesus is this. The story of Jesus is really a legend. Legend could not develop in 20 to 25 years. Not only legend could not be developed in that short time, because legend is developed over 100 to 200 years. Which means that the story of Jesus either is true or is utterly false. You have to make a decision out of it. You either believe in it, or you have to deal with the fact and wrestle with your heart. Not only that, 20 to 25 years are a lot of things that we can remember. Now, how many of you still remember 20 to 25 years ago things? For example, songs. Can you remember? I still can remember the first song when we learned when we were young, which is Current Line, Kan Papa, Papa Put Zai Jia. How many of you remember the song? I was 40 over 50. I can remember that. So I check about 20 to 30 years ago song. Chiu Kan Tan Boi Bo, you know. How many remember the song? Remember the story? I remember watching it. I remember laughing it with my classmate because everybody was crying. We wanted to laugh. I remember everything. So Paul was wanting to tell people, he says, why I believe in the resurrection. First of all, this is only 25 plus years. Kind of an incident. Okay, not only that. And then he says that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, was buried, raised on the third day according with the scripture. So the first evidence that Paul gave very quickly is what I call textual evidence or scriptural evidence. Paul says, why I believe in resurrection? Because the Bible says so. Now, he wasn't referring to the New Testament Bible. He was referring to the Old Testament. The Bible has more than 300 passages in the Old Testament that points to the birth, the burial, the life, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's pretty phenomenal. So remember in Luke 24, Jesus on the road to Emmaus after he resurrected, he had two of the disciples walk to him. And then the Bible says, Jesus took time to explain from them all the way from Moses. Maybe he could have gone to Genesis 22, talk about Abraham and Isaac, I do not know. Maybe he could have gone to Isaiah 53 that tells you the suffering servant of Christ, that three chapters that detail to you what is going to happen when Christ came, how he will be suffered and everything. He could have gone through all of that. So the Bible says he went from Moses to the prophets, explaining to the two that the Bible in the Old Testament talks about him. So Paul was wanting to establish the fact to the disciples that, did you know that the Bible has so much prophetic word that points to who Christ is? First of all, scriptural evidence. And you got to deal with that. There were hundreds of years prior before Christ came. And to the detail, to the dot, when Peter stood in Acts chapter 2 and he told them about the Pentecost, he related to a particular passage in Psalm 16 where David prophesied about the death of Jesus Christ and the body will not rot. Peter even went to the extent to explain to the Jews, go back and read Acts chapter 2. He says that this does not refer to David, because David's tomb is still there. He already rotted. This actually fulfills who Christ is, that he will go to the grave, but his body will not rot. So the Bible has so much to say. Secondly, is what I call the historical evidence. Paul was helping the people to understand when he gave the passage. He says that he was buried. Now, this is very important. You know why? Because there were a lot of rumors that Jesus did not die. Jesus fainted. there was a book called The Passover Plot, written by an atheist that was trying to say that Jesus 自导自演, that means that he acted himself. He hung on the cross, he fainted, and there were so many details about how he woke up in the tomb because the air was fresh, the breeze woke him up. The spices that was upon him woke him up. But did you know the ordeal that Jesus went through? If I can just very quickly walk with you, the night when he was betrayed, the Bible says at Garden of Gethsemane, he was so stressed that blood oozes out. And then he went through 6 trials all the way, Caiaphas, high priest, Pontius Pilate 2 times. Eventually, when he went through all the trials, the Bible tells us that he was scourged 39 whips. Then he had the crown of thorns, lost so much blood, never get to rest. Then he took the cross. He actually took half of the cross because it was too weighty. And when he died at Golgotha, he was hung, he was pierced by nail that was so huge. And in the Roman history, there is only 3 people, I think, that did not die under crucifixion. And you can study and read about each and every incident of them. But Jesus, when he hung on that cross with a nail pierced and everything, and when they wanted to check whether he died, he was pierced by the side. And it was done a thorough death certificate before Jesus was eventually took down from the cross and put inside the tomb, bound with the cloth, the linen cloth, and so much spices. And he was laid on the tomb. And it's your choice to believe whether in the middle of the night he woke up, he wriggled himself out of the linen spices, which is could be quite heavy. Rumors say that it could be about 100 pounds. And then he woke up, he stretched his body, and he says, "Ah, I'm alive. And I didn't die." And he pushed away a 2-ton stone and came out to the disciple and said that, "I am alive." Now, you have to wrestle with the possibility of someone that went through all the ordeals and died, or he was just merely fainted. The Bible says he was buried. According to the American Medical Association, let me just quickly read this particular phrase, okay? According to the Medical Association, this is what it says. It says, clearly the weight of the historical and medical evidence indicates that Jesus was dead even before he wound to his side, before the wound to his side was inflicted. William Edwards, which is a journal of the American Medical Association, an agnostic New Testament scholar, James Taylor, said this: "I think we need have no doubt that given Jesus' execution by Roman crucifixion, that he was truly dead." Gerd Ludemann, which is an atheist New Testament scholar, which means that they are New Testament scholar, but they never believe in God. He said this: "Jesus' death as a consequence of crucifixion is indisputable." So I want you to know, today you can Google of historical credible figures that concluded that Jesus literally died. I call that the historical evidence. The third evidence is what I call the eyewitnesses' evidence. So Paul went on, and this is what he says. He says that he appeared to Cephas, which is Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, to Apostle, last of all, and then to Paul. Let me just kind of walk you through. You know, every one of them that Jesus appeared to was very significant. For Peter, he was someone that was utterly disappointed with Jesus. Jesus' appearance to Peter brought Peter back to life, so to speak. I'll talk a little bit about Peter. But the Bible says he appeared to the 12. He appeared to the disciples, minus Judas Iscariot, potentially minus Thomas, because when he appeared in the supper, in the room, Thomas wasn't there. But he called the 12 because collectively it's always referred to the 12 apostles. That's why it's mentioned as such. He appeared to Matthew. Matthew documented about it. Appeared to, not Mark. Mark wrote it for Peter. So he appeared to Peter. Peter recited, Mark wrote it. Paper. Luke investigated and wrote the book of Luke. And he appeared to John, obviously. John took care of Jesus' mom. So every one of them was very significant. Then it says it appeared to 500 at one time. Nobody knows. The Bible didn't say where exactly it is. Suspected could be Galilee. But then what Paul was telling the people is this, of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Paul was trying to tell the disciples in Corinth. He says, you know, this is only 20 over years ago. He says, these people who have seen Jesus, more than 500, this 500 of them, most of them, they are still alive. If you have an opportunity to take an AirAsia flight and move to Israel, you get to interview and talk to every one of them about, because they were eyewitnesses of Jesus. But most of all, he says, not only to them, he appeared to James. James is the half-brother of Jesus. James and the siblings of Jesus has always struggled with Jesus claiming himself as a Messiah. And I can understand. If I have my brother and my sister, and one of them claim that they are God, it will be difficult for me, which means I get to sleep with my brother, God. That's a bit hard to digest. So James struggled with Jesus claiming the Messiah, but the Bible says, post-resurrection, Jesus appeared to James. James did not only embrace Jesus as the Messiah, he became one of the incredible leader in the book of Acts, and eventually he wrote the book of James. And that was how incredible it is. And finally, Paul says, he appeared to me. Paul was the biggest persecutor of Christianity. His hobby, he wake up every day thinking, what can he inflict pain to Christianity? Until Christ appeared to him in Damascus, which changes his life from someone that persecuted him. Again, the biggest voice that tells about Jesus Christ is alive. So I call that the eyewitness defense. So Paul was trying to tell people. He says, all these three defense tells you historically, eyewitnessly, if it is, that's a word, textually, that Christ's resurrection is indisputable. Now, I want to kind of bring it all. So all that I've done just now was to tell you that the resurrection is incredibly credible. Now I want to move you to, so what does resurrection mean to me? And to you. Okay, so I got it. My sins are forgiven. Thank God. I know how credible it is. And I think the best way for me to conclude today's message was really to tell you the story of Peter a little bit. And this is what Peter wrote. Now, so before I read what Peter wrote, so Peter was a fisherman. You know the story. What's the greatest, what's the most exciting thing as a fisherman? Fish. Big fish, small fish, colorful fish, weird-looking fish, jumping fish, fish. So for many years, Peter's life was just a fisherman. And then the Bible says one day he met Jesus. His life was turned around. He enjoyed Jesus so much. He followed Jesus because every day was exciting. Today, Jesus fed the 5,000. Tomorrow, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He healed the paralyzed. And so every day, Peter wake up in the morning and say, Jesus, what are we going to experience today? Anything but fish. So that's the life of Peter. He had so much hope on Jesus. But the day came when Jesus told Peter, I'm going to die. So Matthew 16, Peter reacted. He rebuked Jesus. He said, don't say that, Jesus. Jesus rebuked him back. The day when Jesus was betrayed, the Bible tells us that Peter took sword and wanted to defend Jesus. He tried to cut the soldier. He missed it, cut the ear. Jesus put back the ear into the soldier's head and all of that. But Peter has always been the defender because he could not compute someone that he put this hope on, this person that changed his life, now is the same person that's going to be caught, betrayed, and eventually died on the cross, which is why Peter denied Jesus. And you know the story, after he denied Jesus, he went into depression. He was confused. He left everything. He went back to big fish, small fish, colorful. That's where he went back to. Until 3 days later, Jesus found Peter at the shore. Peter's life was totally turned around again. 20 over years later, Peter wrote this particular passage. When the church was having the most intense persecution, he wrote it just about a year before he eventually was crucified upside down in Rome. And he wrote this. And this is the impact of the resurrection of Christ. He said this. He says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a," could you read together, "to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Peter was trying to describe this, the resurrection of Christ. How are you going to impact me? He was trying to find a word. Now, every one of us understand hope. Hope can be a wishful thinking. I hope it doesn't rain today. I hope we have good lunch today. I hope tomorrow is a holiday. I hope, you know what I'm saying? You got so much hope, right? Most of the hope belongs to earthly brand, earthly bound. So Peter was trying to say that this hope that I get because of resurrection is not only hope, it's living hope. It's the kind of hope that I cannot get it on earth. It's the kind of hope that I can only get it in heaven. It's the kind of hope where heaven invades my world. And no matter what I go through, and I'm looking at the impending persecution that's going to shake my soul like crazy. But Peter said, I have that living hope. It was that living hope that eventually caused Peter to stand at the trial of Roman's governor or government or emperor. And he says that, Peter, we're going to crucify you. It was Peter then. Rumors said that Peter said this, I am not worthy to be crucified like Christ. Crucify me upside down. It was that brand of hope that eventually defined his life. I want you to know, what does resurrection mean to you and me? And I pray that the word living hope is what's stuck to your soul and my soul. That no matter what you go through, this morning in our Gensing service, prayed for a couple that has a high possibility of losing a child in the womb. Painful, but we prayed for living hope. Hope for a miracle. Hope for them to pull through if that were to take place. But it's a kind of hope that no matter how dead our situation, God's hope can invade our world. I want to end by a little story. You know, a couple of months ago, I told a story of a couple that had just a multiple side of problem. They got individual challenges, they got marriage challenges, they got in-law challenges, they got financial challenges, they got health challenges. All happened smack in one couple. And someone invited them to Discovering God and told them that, would you give God a chance? And they're willing to give God a chance. I never really dig in and excavate a bit of their story, so I decided to do so past few days. So this is their story. They've been married for over 10 years, but it was around the 10th year of their life, which is about a year ago, maybe 1.5 years ago, that she found out she got sexually transmitted disease, STD. And the day she found out was when they sat in front of the medical doctor, where the doctor says, either you sleep around or he sleeps around. He turns to him, he says, did you sleep around? He denied. But eventually the truth was found out that for past 10 years, he has not been faithful to the wife. Of course, it was distraught to her. But in reflection, she will tell, I understand why he wasn't faithful. Because for past 10 years, I wasn't an easy person to live with. And he will talk about how she will beat him. And because he was a man, he refused to hit her back. He just endured the beating. He talks about he will cover himself with the blanket or with pillow, and she will beat him and he will cry. He says, please do not beat me. And he went through that 10 years, filled with revenge, filled with anger. For 10 years, he was unfaithful, and thinking in doing that, he will get back to the wife. You know how complicated a human being can be. And that was their situation. So when the day found out that she had sexually, and he's the one that caused it to her, both come to a meltdown. She was distraught. She said, Pastor, I don't know how to describe. No words can describe the pain as I walked out of the medical room. How can a man that was next to me for 10 years has been doing this behind my back? The marriage could not be continued. It was absolutely hopeless. And that was that. And it drove both of them to depression. and suicidal. She was depressed. He was depressed. He was suicidal. He talked about himself having stress and vomit all the time because he couldn't handle the stress. It was in that whole depression and plus the in-law problem. And the worst of the in-law problem was when they were chased out from the house and they needed to find a transition. And to couple with on top of that of personal marriage in-laws problem, they got financial problem. And they told me for pastor, for about half a year to 1 year, we live on the budget most of the time of 10 ringgit for 2% a day. And we rack up a debt of 160,000 at least. And that was before we came to God 1.5 years ago and opened for God to invade our world. You know, think about the stack of hopelessness. Think about the amount of the possibility of both committing suicide, killing each other, walking away from marriage, and give up marriage. Think about all of that. You had it all. But the story changes when they decided to allow God to change that. When they decided, what does it mean to give God a chance? And you know, you heard the story before. The day when I get to meet them, without excavating their full story, they ask me, Pastor, how can I trust God? I don't know God. Can I give God 50%? I said, can. So I led them in a 50% sinner prayer. God, come into my life 50%. Forgive my sin 50%. Help me 50%. Because that's what they were willing to give. See, we laugh today, but it wasn't funny to them. It was real to them. It was a real journey of how can I trust God? That was what they were willing to give. And every week, I'll text them. I say, can we top up 2%? Can we top up 3%? And they live with that. And 4 weeks later, they met up with me in the same place, potentially the same table that we met. And the first sentence the man said was this, how can I give God 100%? You know, when I was excavating all of that, I asked him, what happened to your debts? He says, Pastor, not only we settled the 160,000 of debts, today we have little bit of saving. And they begin to talk about how God was so gracious to them. And they begin to see breakthrough in their life, in their relationship, with their in-laws, and things get better and better and better. I want you to know, Peter described, because of Christ's resurrection, there is this brand of hope. It's not wishful thinking. It's a living hope that can take whatever that is dead in your life, in our life. It could be courage. It could be fear. It could be anxiety. It could be no confidence. It could be bitterness. But a living hope of resurrection can change that. And that is what it's all about. Not only the credibility of the resurrection, but the incredibility of what it can do in your life and my life. I want us to pray as we bring all this to a close and then we'll move into dialogue. I want you to invite Jesus into your life. Not the kind of Jesus that people say is a legend. It's the kind of Jesus that resurrects from the dead, so that He can resurrect whatever that is dead in your emotion and in your world and bring hope to you and I. Would you stand together? Would you stand together? So I am going to pray. And I know for such a size, it's impossible for us to know who prayed, who doesn't pray. But I want to encourage you, if you have never prayed this prayer right after the service, you just reach out to any of the ushers and say, hey, you know what? I prayed a prayer. We would like to grow with you. Come back next weekend and help us to get to know you. Because the journey of including God in your world wasn't just a one-time. It's an everyday. And that's where we like to be part of your life and to help you to do so. But I'm going to pray. I want you to invite Jesus into your world. All right, so feel free to pray together. Dear Jesus, I come to you this morning. On Easter, I learned about the credibility of resurrection and the incredibility of what resurrection means I pray, just as Peter, for the living hope of Jesus to invade my world, my emotion, my challenges. Turn me around. Help me to experience you, the resurrected Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, I pray for everyone that's standing here. Lord, I pray that who you are is not what the Bible says, but it's what will be written in our hearts. Experiencing who you are in the Bible, in my heart. We bless everybody in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. All right, God bless.